Hello, this is Martin Zender, taxer of brains, strainer of patience. I appreciate you being with me. Last week, we got into some heavy scriptural information. I'm sure it was valuable to you. I pray that it was. This week, we're going to take it just a little easier. We're going to look at some mail. I'm going to reach into the mailbag here and pull out a plum and see what a bad boy am I. Got a little piece of criticism. Not really criticism, just, well, I will just shut up and read it. This is from Kevin. He says, "Dear Martin, I have heard some of your stuff. You make a good argument, but here is where I have a problem. You say that the Bible you use is the truth, but the Mormons say the same thing. The Jehovah's Witnesses say the same thing, that they went to the original documents, is what one just told me. And now you say you have the true or truer version." Well, I'm not exactly sure what versions the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons use, but I'd like to go to the old trustworthy traditional version, the King James Version. I'm going to do this to show you how bad it is and to show you how good my translation is, the Concordant Literal New Testament. And Kevin, this is not anything you have to believe. It's something that is verifiable, provable. You can see it with your own two eyes. That's the way I operate. I don't ask anybody to believe me. I lay out the facts. In Matthew, this is going to amaze you. In Matthew 2:12, the Greek word anakoreo appears. It means retire. King James translated it departed. In Acts 19:12, we find the word apolasso. It means clear. King James translated it departed. Matthew 8:18, Greek word aperkome means come away. King James translated it departed. Acts 28:25, apoluo means dismiss. King James translated it departed. Revelation 6:14, apokorizo means recoil. King James translated it departed. Luke 2:37, aphistomai, it means withdraw. The King James translated it departed. Luke 9:33, diacharizome means detach. King James translated depart. Acts 13:14, dichrome. I'm not guaranteeing my Greek pronunciations. Diarkome means pass through. King James made it depart. Acts 17:15, look up these verses for yourself. Get a concordance. Greek word eximai, it means be off. King James made it depart. Matthew 9:31, exerkome means come out. King James translated it depart. Matthew 20:29, ekporuome means go out. King James made it depart. Acts 13:4, katerkome, it means come down. King James translated it depart. John 13:1, metabeno, it means proceed. King James translated it depart. Matthew 2:9, poruome means go. King James translated it depart. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 different words, 14 different nuances of thought that God strained to bring across to us. And the King James has totally ignored the distinctions and translated 14 different Greek words by the single English word depart. If you're reading your King James Version and you read the word depart, what the heck Greek word are you reading? It could be one of 14. Does this mean come out, retire, dismiss, recoil, withdraw, detach, pass through, be off, go out, come down, proceed, go? You don't know what it means unless you want to wrestle with a concordance to find out. This is sheer idiocy. It's inconsistent translating. It's stupid. You want to hear how the Concordant Version handles this? I'm going to tell you. You buy a Concordant Version, you can find it on my website, and look these words up. Matthew 2:12, anakoreo means retired. They translated it retire. Apolasso means clear, translated it clear. Aperkome, come away. Guess what they made it? Come away. Acts 28:25, apoluo, it means dismiss. That's a fact. Guess what the Concordant Literal New Testament makes it? Dismiss. Right down the line, folks. Aphistomai, diacharizome, detach, pass through, be off, come out. Consistently translated in the Concordant Version with what it means. That is consistent translating, and you're getting insight into what God said. You'd say, okay, well, Martin, who cares if people went out or came down or proceeded or went or dismissed? Well, it may not be that important here, but when you get to a word like hell, then it's real important, because how many people have argued over the years about the destination of unbelieving mankind? Here's some information for you. In 2 Peter 2:4, Greek word tartaru appears. King James translates it hell, NIV translates it hell. Matthew 5:22, Greek word Gehenna. KJV translates it hell. NIV translates it hell. In Luke 16:23, the Greek word Hades shows up. Guess what? The King James translates it. Hell. How about the NIV? Hell. So what the hell are you reading God's word for in these translations when you're not even finding out what God's saying? Three distinct places, three distinct words, Tartarus, Gehenna, Hades, translated hell, and the King James and the NIV and the NASB isn't off the hook either. They're inconsistent as well. Hey, you're reading your 15 minutes of the Bible a day, so what? It doesn't matter. If you're not even reading what God says, you're wasting your time. You know what the Concordant Version translates the Greek word Tartaru in 2 Peter 2:4? Tartarus. How about Gehenna in Matthew 5:22? They translated Gehenna. How about Hades in Luke 16:23? Concordant Literal New Testament makes it the unseen. Kevin, you gotta get a version that's consistent. And I don't care if the Jehovah's Witnesses say they're going to the original documents. That makes no difference if you can't translate your way out of a paper bag. What's the use of having the fastest computer in Silicon Valley if you don't know how to type? I'm Martin Zender. Seek and ye shall find. Depart, depart, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Depart, retire, clear, come away, dismiss, recoil, withdraw, detach, pass through, be off. Come out, go out, come down, proceed, and go. Oh, what a big mess the King James has made of God's distinct words. Why do you think God picked Hebrew and Greek? Because there's beautiful distinctions of meaning that we just don't have in the English. In English, we say, I love God, I love hot dogs, I love my wife. Not so in the Greek. They got distinctions, nuances of meaning. Love, 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 love. Depart, 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 depart. What if doctors did this? What if they named every bone in the human body the femur? Leg bone? Femur. Arm bone? Femur. Breastbone? Let's call it the femur. Ribs? Femur. But there's 24 ribs. Oh, okay. Femur, 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 femur. How about that elbow thing there? It's a femur. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Doctors' jobs would be easy. What's wrong with me, Doc?
It's your femur.
Doc, what's my problem?
It's your femur.
Makes the job easy. You King James guys are lazy. You just made your job easier. You didn't recognize these distinctions. God went to all kinds of trouble. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. God sweated over these words. Distinctions. The word hell, brought that up yesterday. What are you learning in the King James or the NIV or the NASB when you read the word hell? You're not learning anything. Could be Gehenna, could be Hades, could be Tartarus. What's the difference? Huge. Someday I'll go into those differences between those three distinct words. If you want to know them now, order my book, Martin Zender Goes to Hell, and you'll find out. Let's be careful, shall we? This is the week of Kevin. Didn't tell you that. The week of Kevin. Thank you, Kevin, for sending this email. I'm getting lots of juicy stuff from this. And I'm going to deal with the point here. Point number two. First of all, you of course, mentioned my version, why it's better than yours. I explained that. And you say this next. I'm sure, quote, I'm sure that both your Concordant version and my traditional version both say that in the end times there will be a lot of false teachers, unquote. Kevin, the implication here seems to be that I could be a false teacher. Well, for that matter, how do we know which teachers are false. I understand what you're trying to get at here. You're trying to be careful, and I appreciate that. You should be. Hopefully, what I said to you yesterday will cause you to look at what I said and consider the facts in this matter. Now, I want you to consider now a way that one can tell a false teacher from one that is true. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the era will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching, but their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. And indeed, they will be turning their hearing away from the truth, yet will be turned aside to myths. Did you hear that? Their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. Now, Kevin, later in your letter here, you seem to be indicating that the most shocking of my teachings would be that of the reconciliation of all. It seems to offend you or surprise you that bad people could possibly get into heaven someday to be with God. I'm going to whet my listeners' appetite by bringing up a point that I'm not going to get to till Friday. This is going to make you want to tune in on Friday. Kevin writes, my traditional way of thinking covers me. If I'm wrong but you're right, I'll still be saved. But if I'm right and you're wrong, then your followers are in trouble. Whew, I can't wait to get to that. I've heard that argument before. What I believe is safe. But if you're wrong, you're going to go to hell and so are your stupid followers. Ooh, I can't wait to get to that. I'm going to do that Friday. But back to these false teachers. People want their hearing tickled today, and they'll heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. My teaching that God will be all in all is not a teaching that tickles the human hearing generally, and it's not in accord with human desire. If you think it is, step into any church in America and preach it. The soulish man who is not in touch with the Spirit of God will detest the even the idea that everybody is going to be where he is someday. The majority of mankind, including religious mankind, well, especially religious mankind, want an exclusive ticket to heaven. They don't want to hear that sinners will be where they are. It offends them terribly, and it tickles their hearing, although they won't admit this overtly, it tickles their hearing that other people will be burning in hell forever. And if you teach that, you'll be popular because that teaching is in accord with human desire. Of course, it's not in accord with the desire of a human who has been spiritually attuned. If the teaching of eternal torment crashes against your senses, thank God you are spiritual. I'm introducing people to the truths in the Scripture, showing them how Scripture verifies their hunches on this matter. But the majority of mankind love to hear that Uncle Harry's going to hell. And when it comes to human free will, something I also teach against because it's an unscriptural doctrine, ho, you go into any church today, teach the sovereignty of God, teach that there's only room in the universe for one free will, and you won't tickle many ears there. And so the people in churches today will heap up for themselves teachers who teach human free will, that the human has the power to thwart the divine will, and that the human ultimately has the power to choose his or her own salvation. People love that teaching. It tickles them. They love to be in charge of their own salvation and call it the sovereignty of God. They love to decide where they will spend eternity and call it God's in control. But you can't have it both ways. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have human free will and a sovereign God unless you're a hypocrite. And, well, most of them are. Thanks for the letter, Kevin. I'm going to read more tomorrow, and I'm going to read more Thursday, and then we're going to, boom, crash bang on Friday. I'm Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you. So long. Hi, everybody, and welcome back to the Week of Kevin. This is the Week of Kevin. Thank you, Kevin, for writing me this email. If anyone out there would like me to dedicate a week to them, they can simply send an email to my publisher, publish@starkhartman.com. I won't necessarily dedicate the whole week to you, but you bring up a good point, you have a good question, chances are other people have it too. Write me at the publisher, publish@starkhartman.com. That's Stark with an E, Hartman with two N's. If you have an article that you read, something in the newspaper, you read something in Christianity Today, you want me to comment on it, something in the news, whatever, cut it out. You can fax it to me through the publisher at 330-454-2272. Let it rip. I'm ready. Back to the week of Kevin here. Continuing on this email, Kevin says, what I can see with your version, for Kevin, you put version in quotation marks, like I don't have a real version, is that since everyone is saved and no one has to do anything to get to heaven, then the Sodom and Gomorrah that is going on right now is okay, and no one has anything to answer about. They're saved anyway. Oh boy, this is a doozy. Let me dig into this. Kevin, I hope I don't hurt your feelings, but I'm going to dig into this honestly. Now, am I reading you right here? It seems to me that this is the inflection that needs to be put on this statement here. What I can see with your version is that since everyone is saved and no one has to do anything to get to heaven, is that the way you're writing this? It seems to be. You're incredulous that anybody could actually believe something so crazy. And yet I am simply taking the Word of God at face value. The fact is, and people will really get a shock out of this, is that, yeah, you don't have to do anything to get to heaven. Isn't that what grace is? I thought that's what grace was all about. But there's a lot of people that talk a good game of grace, but they cannot play it. Grace, grace, grace. Then a guy like me comes around and says that nobody has to do anything to get to heaven. Then there's no work that needs to be done. That is exactly right. No work needs to be done. I'm taking Scripture at its face value. 2 Timothy 1:9. Well, let's go to verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Paul says, suffer evil with the evangel in accord with the power of God who saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts, but in accord with his own purpose and the grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus. He saves us not in accord with our acts, but in accord with his purpose and the grace which is given us. And believe me, I'm suffering evil with this evangel. The evangel that it's not in accord with acts, I'm suffering evil. Because I get emails like this where somebody says, well, according to your quote version, everyone's saved, nobody has to do anything. That's exactly right. You're getting it. You finally got it. Nobody has to do anything because of Christ and the grace he gave us. And as I told you earlier, it happens not at once, but in it, in accord with its own eras. Works, not grace. You can't mix the two. This is what is known as a sound teaching. Remember yesterday that I taught you that the era will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching. This is sound teaching. I'm being consistent with grace here. I'd like to go to Romans 11, verse 6. Speaking of God's calling, now, if it is in grace, it is no longer out of works, else the grace is coming to be no longer grace. But it is, if it is out of works, then it's no longer grace, else the work is no longer work. It's either or. That's what Paul's saying here. If we're going to talk grace, then we can't be talking works at the same time. Yet for some reason, it's a marvelous thing that I should even suppose that people are saved without doing anything. That's grace without works. I'm consistent. I'm sound. You know what the word sound means in the Greek? Well, the word in the Greek is hugieno. That's the word in the Greek. It means in health, without disease. My doctrine does not have a disease. It's healthy. It's sound. If it's grace, it's none of works. If it's works, it's none of grace. You can't have it both ways. But they're not tolerating sound teaching. What are they tolerating? Unsound teaching. In other words, they're tolerating teaching that has disease. The disease is the mixing of it, saying it's of grace, then telling you what you have to do, what kind of work you have to accomplish, what kind of faith you have to have. You have to have in order to be saved. They're tolerating that because it's diseased. It's unsound. What they're not tolerating is sound teaching, my teaching, which is consistent that it really is not of works. And no, you don't have to do anything to get to heaven. Kevin, you're offended by that. You hope that there's at least something you have to do so that you will get some kind of credit. But no, you're not going to get any credit. That credit is going to go to Jesus Christ and the grace that He has given you. I can't wait to get to the next part of this. The Sodom and Gomorrah that is going on right now is okay. Is that what I'm saying? That the Sodom and Gomorrah that is going on this earth is okay and that no one has anything to answer for because they're saved anyway? That is not what I'm saying. We're going to look at some prophecy tomorrow. We're going to look at the Sodom and Gomorrah of today and find out, is this supposed to be this way or has God been taken by surprise? I'm Martin Zender. I hope, and don't forget about Friday. Got a big show planned Friday. I hope you're going to be with me tomorrow. Believe in God no matter what the clergy say. Hang in there. I like you, Kevin, but I suppose that the person who poses the question cannot help being hit by some of the shrapnel. I deal with doctrine, but I dispense shrapnel, and everybody just has to duck. If you're picking some metal out of your flesh, I apologize. It's all in the course of war, you know. The section of this email I read yesterday, I'll repeat it here so we can get back into the flow. What I can see with your version is that since everyone is saved and no one has to do anything to get to heaven, then the Sodom and Gomorrah that is going on right now is okay and no one has anything to answer about. They are saved anyway. And how many times have I heard that? You mean to tell me that I can go out and murder somebody and I'm still saved? Do you know what I respond to this? It floors them every time. I say, hey, you're finally starting to understand the gospel of grace. It's true. You can go out and kill somebody. And if you're saved, you're saved. You can't lose it. You can't earn it. You can't lose it. That's the gospel of grace. People assume that because they have this knowledge, it's going to make them want to go out and kill somebody. That is false. In fact, it has the opposite effect. When you finally begin to learn of the grace of God, it has a calming effect on you. So if you don't believe me anyway, go to Romans 5:20, where sin increases, grace super exceeds. Now, I'm going to deal with the Sodom and Gomorrah issue, because obviously he's talking about reality television. The Sodom and Gomorrah that's going on right now, he's saying that I'm saying, well, that's okay. If these Sodom and Gomorrah folks are going to get into heaven anyway, then everything they're doing is okay. Boy, that's a pregnant word, okay. We really need to analyze this, put it under the scope here. What do you mean by okay? In a sense, it is okay. Don't get too excited. Let me read you some prophecy from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this know, that in the last days perilous periods will be present, for men will be selfish, fond of money, ostentatious, proud, calumniators, stubborn to parents, ungrateful, malign, without natural affection, implacable. And this is just on the Fox Network. Adversaries, uncontrollable, fierce, averse to the good, traitors, rash, conceited, fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God, having a form of devoutness yet denying its power. What a definition of religion there, huh? Well, is this okay? It's prophesied to happen. It has to happen. It must happen. And if it doesn't happen, then God's a liar and Paul's a liar. Paul is prophesying here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know this, that in the last days, perilous periods will be present, and all their alliterating glory, perilous periods, will be present. This is prophecy, and we see it happening. So in that sense, it is okay. That's the absolute viewpoint. Relatively, do we recommend that people go around killing each other and robbing and stealing and lying and not being fond of parents and ostentatious, proud, uncontrollable? No. I would never say to anybody, go out and calumniate. Be stubborn to your parents. Be fierce and averse to the good. Relatively speaking, it's wrong, and we warn against these things. Absolutely speaking, it has to happen. Now, as to your question that no one has anything to answer about, you're jumping to that conclusion. Who says nobody has anything to answer about? Just because all mankind will eventually be returned to God, saved because of the work of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that no one has anything to answer about. For this, I want to take you to Romans 14:12. Each of us shall be giving account concerning himself to God. Look there, even us who are called in this eon to believe, we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. This is for our benefit. It's for an adjustment. As with us, thus also with Pharaoh. It's just not his time to believe now. Pharaoh is going to rightly say, you didn't give me belief, you hardened my heart. And God would say, that's not the issue here. What you say is correct. I'm dealing with what you thought was going on in your heart. You didn't acknowledge me, you didn't recognize me, and so this is for your education, and it will be. God's judgments, remember, are for the benefit of the judged. We always think of judgments as mean, nasty, rotten, rough, punch, killed, shame on you. Judgment is going to be for the benefit of the one judged. It's going to be a major education. God's going to bring all back to himself, but every man in his own order, as I told you earlier this week. So, Kevin, yes, people will give an account. There is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is going to be judgment. Yes, but God's judgments are righteous and they're beneficial. You spank your children. Well, we spanked ours when they were little, and it was worth it. It was tough to do, but they have great character today, and it's because of that. It's a discipline. God says if he doesn't love you, he doesn't discipline you. But since he does love you, he does discipline you. I believe in judgment. I believe in all the judgments of the Scripture. I believe that people that are stubborn and malign and all these things, they are going to face judgment. But it's for their good, and it's going to bring them to a greater appreciation of God. I'm Martin Zender. I hope I haven't injured anybody too badly. Just pick it out. Pick it out. Pick it out. Use a pair of tweezers. Believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you. Be here tomorrow. So long. Sorry, Jesus. Sorry, we thought your death on the cross would do more than it actually did. Forgive me, Lord, for overestimating your ability to save. I thought the cross was better than it turned out to be. I repent in sackcloth and ashes, Lord. I thought that the blood of the cross was stronger than the sin of Adam. I blew it. I overestimated your ability to turn the heart of man. I actually thought your will was more powerful than the human will. I knew you willed all mankind to be saved, so you'll just have to forgive me for thinking that you would actually effect that will. Forgive me for thinking too much of you. Oh no, my friends, but these apologies will not be enough. It won't be enough to say, God, I'm sorry, I overestimated your ability. Because according to Kevin, not believing and an eternity of torment, if that doctrine is indeed true, not believing in it, will result in the very thing for me and my poor followers, an eternity of torment. From Kevin's email, quote, my traditional way of thinking covers me. If I am wrong but you are right, I will still be saved. But if I am right and you are wrong, then your followers are in trouble. We're in trouble for having to tell God, I'm sorry. I thought the cross would have done more. I thought the suffering of your son would have effected more than it did, we're going to be in trouble for overestimating the love of God, for thinking that the love of God is greater than the love of man, that the will of God is stronger than the will of man. I'm going to be in trouble for that. And who are my followers? I don't have followers. I have people that listen to me telling them what the scriptures have to say concerning the sacrifice of Christ for the sake of mankind and the glory of God. These are my, quote, followers. And if I'm going to get in trouble for overestimating the worth of Calvary, then so be it. Let me get in trouble for that. But I'm not going to get in trouble for it, because the most I can conceive of God, the highest my frail human heart can reach, is short of what God is actually going to do. Kevin, if I can even imagine it, God's going to outdo it. If I think that God is going to save all humanity, God's going to do more than just save all humanity. Scripture is plain in Romans chapter 5 that the condemnation is not equal to the gift of grace. The sin of Adam is not equal to the sacrifice of Christ, because the sacrifice of Christ exceeds it. He has to at least bring the entire race that Adam brought down out. He has to at least do that. But no, he's going to exceed it. Your traditional way of thinking covers you? In what world would it cover you? Oh, sorry, God. I just thought you were going to murder most of the human race. That's not too bad, is it? I believe you are a God of vengeance, who only loved those who loved him back. That covers me, doesn't it? All my life, God, I considered your son's work on the cross to be a failure. I'm counting on the fact that that's no big deal, right? I went through my life believing that the cross never saved anybody. I trust that covers me. Kevin, you don't believe the cross saved anybody, because it's still up to man to believe. And if he doesn't, the cross by itself is ineffectual. Listen to me. The cross by itself did not work, according to your, quote, traditional way of thinking, unquote. The cross did not work. It requires man's cooperation. And without man's cooperation, it's ineffectual. And in fact, it's man's cooperation that makes it work. So the cross is null and void. It's the human participation that makes it happen. That covers you. Here is the best case scenario for you, my friend. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is being granted to me as a wise foreman, I lay a foundation, Paul speaking here, yet another is building on it. Yet let each one beware how he is building on it. For another foundation can no one lay beside that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone is building on this foundation gold and silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, each one's work will become apparent, for the day will make it evident. For it is being revealed by fire, and the fire it will be testing each one's work what kind it is. If anyone's work will be remaining, which he builds on it, he will get wages. If anyone's work shall be burned up, he will forfeit it, yet he shall be saved, yet thus as through fire. Kevin, the best you can hope for with the doctrines you're holding, your traditional way of thinking, is to be saved as through fire. Your doctrine of eternal torment is wood. Your doctrine of human free will, that the will of the human is stronger than the will of God, at straw. Your doctrine that the work of Christ on the cross was ineffective, inefficient, less than the sin of Adam, that's grass. And it's going to be burned up. That's the best case scenario for you. Here's the worst case scenario. You're not even a believer. One of the foundations of belief is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this in verse 3. For I give over to you among the first what I also accepted, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to you, though, Kevin, your sins remain. The sins of humanity remain. Jesus didn't die for every sin. He sure didn't die for the sin of unbelief, did he? No, because it's unbelief that's going to send a man to hell. You do not believe Christ died for sins. John 1:29 says Jesus Christ took away the sin of the world, yet you say he didn't. You're denying one of the very foundations of the gospel. That makes me wonder if you're even a believer. What are you believing in? You're believing in man's ability to save himself by believing. You're believing in your belief. You're not believing in the faith of Jesus Christ, in the work of the cross. And so that makes me wonder if you're even a believer to start with. That's the worst case scenario for you. Kevin, wake up. Repent before it's too late. Repent just means to change your mind. Change your mind, Kevin. If you don't, you're going to miss out on aeonian life. You're saved for eternity because God is the Savior of all mankind. But I want you to be able to enjoy these coming eons. If you don't repent and start believing in Jesus instead of your belief in Jesus, then you will miss the coming two eons. This is not inconsistent with what I said last week. If a person is not given belief by God in this life, this is not the only era of salvation. As I told you, God intends to save all at the consummation. That's 1 Corinthians 15:26, when he abolishes death. But until that time, unbelievers do miss out on some things, some very important and glorious things. Unbelievers are dead during the thousand-year kingdom. Revelation 20, verse 5, the dead do not live until the thousand years are finished. Then, after standing at the great white throne before God, they're dead again during the eon of the new heavens and the new earth. But the consummation, remember, occurs only after these two glorious eons have run their course. Every human being ever born will enjoy eternal life with God. But the issue this week is aeonian life. Last week I was telling you about eternal life. Everybody's going to spend eternity with God, but not everybody is going to enjoy these upcoming eons. This is going to help you to understand a critical verse of Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. How can that be? How can he be the Savior of all, but especially of believers? Because believers get in on more than unbelievers do. Believers get in on aeonian life. They live during the upcoming eons. And you found out last week those eons are the kingdom eon and the new heavens and the new earth. It is still true that only God can give belief. Romans 12:3, belief is a gift of God. He gives it. I'm not changing my mind on that by now imploring you to believe, Kevin. But human beings are the agents that it pleases God to use. I don't know who he has chosen beforehand for belief. God has already decided. It's not up to me, and it doesn't depend on what I do. But whoever God decides beforehand should believe, he sends someone to acquaint them with the facts. Romans 10:14-15, how should they be believing one of whom they don't hear? Yet how should they be hearing apart from one heralding? I'm a herald. I don't cause you to believe. God just uses me as a catalyst to affect his will, and that's what I'm doing here. I am imploring you, Kevin, to believe now. Because if you're meant to believe, God will cause my heralding to find a response in you, and you will believe. Kevin, I pray for you. Folks, believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you. I'm Martin Zenner.